And this morning, I want to take a few minutes to talk with you about the folks that Christ chose to surround himself with. And that's where I came up with the title, He Chose Who? Christ, the Disciples, and Me. If you could turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning to learn more about what you have for us in life and to find ways that we can be a part of your kingdom in real and meaningful ways on a day-to-day basis. Ask that this time together would prepare us for the week ahead and give us the ability to walk in a new way. In your name, amen. This sermon, or this chance to talk with you, comes out of some of my work involved in communications and human resources learning. And so I wanted to take a peek at what Jesus did from a communications and HR perspective. So bear with me. When Jesus began his ministry, he gathered around him a group of 12 men. We know from the scriptures Jesus had many more followers than that. And we know that there were a larger group of both men and women who held important roles in his movement. But this group were the leaders. If you will, this was his management team. So who did Jesus pick? Simon, who Jesus calls Peter, and his brother Andrew. They, along with James and John, were people who made their living fishing on the Sea of Galilee. This makes sense to me. These are people who can live, work with their hands, provide food, know the surrounding community. Makes a lot of sense. How about Philip and Nathanael, sometimes called Bartholomew? In John 1, Jesus calls Philip, who's from the same area and the same town as Andrew and Peter. Philip goes and gets Nathanael, who, when told Jesus is from Nazareth, said, "What good can come from Nazareth?" And that reminds me of a story. I grew up much of my time as a young man, from the time I was about 4 until I was 14, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. People who are from that part of the state are called youpers. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But they're called youpers, and a lot of times people make jokes about them, that they're maybe not the brightest people in the world. One example was there was these two youpers that were getting in their car, and they were going to go to Detroit for the weekend. And they got in their car and drove, and then about an hour later, they showed back up at their home. And the people said, "Why are you home? Why are you here?" They said, "Well, we were driving down, and we got to this sign, and it said bridge left. So we turned around and went home, because the bridge wasn't there anymore." That's the kind of opinion that people had of Nazareth at the time of Jesus. Nathanael was saying, "What good can come out of Nazareth? That's a bunch of hicks," or whatever it was back then that they talked about. Maybe Jesus was going for people who were honest about what they felt. When he first meets Nathanael, Jesus says something to the effect of, "Here is someone without any lies in him." And some sources believe that Nathanael went on to spread the gospel all the way to India before he was killed for his faith. People also have noted that Andrew and Philip have Greek names. And this is an important part of having them be a part of the management team so they could speak in the home language of any of the Greeks who came to hear Jesus and be influenced by his work. Matthew is a choice that doesn't seem to make any sense. He's listed as a tax collector. Now, I can see the value of having someone good with money, and that's certainly not me. As a communicator, I'm about as far removed from being a good accountant as you could want. But while it might be good for Jesus to have somebody with those skills, why a tax collector? At that time, tax collectors were considered collaborators with the Roman government. In fact, they were so reviled that they weren't even allowed to give testimony in court because they were known to lie all the time and cheat all the time. So here's somebody who Jesus reaches out to and uses them on his management team who wouldn't even be able to speak in court and was considered sort of a collaborator with the occupying government. Thomas seems to be another interesting choice for Jesus' management team. On one hand, it talks about Thomas going all the way to India through Iran and sharing the gospel. On the other hand, he doesn't always get what Jesus is seeming to want to do. And of course, we know the story about reaching and touching the wound on Jesus. He doubted that Jesus had risen until he could touch him himself. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas, sometimes known as Thaddeus, are two we don't really know much about, other than they come from Galilee like most of the rest of the group. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Now this is quite a pair for your management team. Both of their names indicate that they were part of violent revolutionary groups dedicated to overthrowing the Roman occupation. Jesus, the bringer of peace. Jesus, the one who talks about getting rid of the concept of an eye for an eye. And of course, even stranger from a strictly human resources point of view, Jesus knew that Judas, the money manager for the group, would betray him. What's going on here? Why would you surround yourself with these people? Let me be clear, I don't think Jesus was making a mistake. I think he was showing us something specifically about the kingdom by doing this. Rather than picking people who were perfect, he picked real people with potential, but also with the potential to mess up. He stepped outside the norms of what would have made a good team and picked people that were willing to try. Even with all their faults, these 12 traveled much of the known world at that time, sharing their faith in the Messiah, even when it cost them their life. The theme of using people outside of the norms of what might be good business practice is not just found in the selections that Jesus made. Look at the Old Testament. And I found this to be helpful in the book by John Ortberg, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Need to Get Out of the Boat. And let me read a paragraph or two from that. God called to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. Tell him to let his labor force leave without any compensation to work to worship a god that you don't believe in. Then convince the people to run away into the desert. That's your calling." And Moses said, "Here am I, send Aaron." He didn't want to have anything to do with it. God called Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, the most corrupt and violent city in the world, and tell its inhabitants who don't know you and won't acknowledge you to repent or die." And Jonah said, "When's the whale leaving in the opposite direction?" He goes on to say, as a rule, the people whom we read about in Scripture who were called by God felt quite inadequate. When God called Abraham to leave home, or Gideon to lead an army, or Esther to defy the king, or Mary to give birth to the Messiah, their initial response was never, "Yep, I'm up for the challenge, let's go, I think I can handle it." The first response to a God-sized calling is generally fear. I thought that was rather interesting. And now we've looked at Christ and his examples. I'll give you a story from the me part of the title. After college, I was living in Virginia and attending a church that was struggling to know what to do with Sunday school. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Since I wasn't really actively involved in a Sunday school class, when I saw that there was a sign-up sheet for an intergenerational class that was forming, I was one of the very first people to get my name on the list. Later that week, I got a call from the person in charge asking if I'd be willing to be a teacher for that class. I had never done anything like that. I hadn't taught Bible school, I hadn't taught Sunday school, I hadn't taught anything, coached, nothing. I had no experience in that area. But I said, "I don't think I can do it, but I'll try it one Sunday, I guess, maybe." And I thought, there weren't very many people on that list, and the ones that were all my friends, and so maybe, you know, we could just sit around and drink coffee and talk, and then I would be done. You know, I didn't come into it very gung-ho. So I got there early, which was an amazing feat in and of itself on Sunday, and sat down in the room. And the door opened, and I, my heart did sink a little bit. The first people to come in the door were Ann and Titus Bender. Some of you may know him and her. He was one of my professors at Eastern Mennonite. They had served in Mississippi during the heart of the civil rights struggle. In fact, if you've ever seen the movie Mississippi Burning, it would have been very possible that Titus would have been in that car as opposed to some of the people who were in that car. He was friends and co-workers with all of those folks. I had a lot of respect for him, and I thought, okay, I guess maybe I can pull this off. He's a pretty laid-back guy. The next people, well, some of the next people to arrive were Jim and Peg Engel, Peg Groff. He was a professor of Old Testament at the seminary, and she had been a longtime missionary in Africa. Now I was getting a little bit worried. What am I doing teaching this class? Here I was right out of college, had hair down to here, was wearing cowboy boots and blue jeans, and we've got seminary professors and college professors coming into the class. I really felt out of my league. And then the door opened again, and I thought this has to be one of those TV shows where they're going to bring a camera out, because in walks George R. Brunk III, who was the dean of the seminary at that point. But you know what? I got through that first Sunday, and they allowed me to keep teaching. Even though I didn't feel adequate, even though my life was not perfect, and even though I was far from the most educated person in the class, I was willing to try it once. And they were open to having me do that and then encouraging me. And I don't think I would be doing the things that I'm doing today if it wasn't for them having the grace to let me try out my wings. They gave me the chance to use my potential. And this gives me a segue into this time and space. How might you be called to use your time, to use your potential? What is your role in this place? We can look to the examples of Jesus and the other biblical stories and see how Jesus has a preference for using people who are flawed, for using people who aren't perfect, for using people who may not answer with that resounding yes the first time they're asked. But I would say Jesus used people to great effect. And if we as individuals, as we as congregations, as we as a church broadly can say yes when we're asked, or even step out and say, I'd be willing to try teaching the kids. I'd be willing to do a Sunday morning time with the kids. I'd be willing to do this. And if the rest of us can give that person the grace to try it, even if it isn't perfect, or even if maybe their understanding of a scriptural story isn't the same way that you would have taught or taken that direction, we may be able to do some good things. The other thing to be reminded of is that when the 12 were asked, they responded. It's real easy in these days to say, you know, I've got enough going during the week. The last thing I want to do on Sunday is have another responsibility. I know I struggle with that myself. Do I really want to serve as a Sunday school teacher in my church when one Sunday a month I'm out doing something else and another Sunday it's our turn to be in the library and every quarter we're in the nursery and, you know, you start adding those all up. But what are we being called to do? I'm sure that none of the 12 apostles were 100% sure about the timing of going with Jesus. And there are other stories in the scriptures that talk about people who said, yeah, I wouldn't mind going with you, but first let me go back and do this. Or I wouldn't mind going with you, but you know what? I need to go make things right over here with my financial situation. But these folks did step out. And they stepped out and still made mistakes. They stepped out and still denied Christ. They stepped out and still were confused with what Jesus was trying to teach. But they stepped out and tried things. If we can all make a commitment to listening to the still small voice, it might be surprising what will happen. I would have never thought that agreeing to teach intergenerational Sunday school back in the late 80s would help pave the way for a career in communications and public relations. But it has. In closing, let me remind you again of the reading from Colossians 3:23. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for others. I would like for all of us to have a renewed commitment to put ourselves into it, to try new things, to take chances, and to ask, how can I help? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the group gathered here this morning, all the talents that they bring to this location on a Sunday morning. Ask that you would give them the ability to understand that God isn't calling perfect people to do the jobs that are here to do. But God, you are calling through Christ's example people who are willing to say, I'll try it. And we ask that no matter what capacity we are asked to participate in, that we would consider, if this is a part of that still small voice, asking for us to be consider how we might be a part of advancing your kingdom, both in this place and in our daily life and in the wider world. We thank you again for the example that Christ gave, the people that he chose to surround himself with, not only his apostles, but the people he chose to eat with, the people he chose to interact with, the people he chose to bring forward his message. We're grateful for all the ways that you have used this congregation in the past, and we ask that continuing going forward, they would find new ways to be a part of light and salt in their community. In your name, amen.